question is simply this. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? You don't have to shout answers back to you. I want you to think about that. What makes you happy? A lot of people over the years say these words to me. I just want to be happy. And so I've learned to ask a question back when they say those things to me is, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be happy? Oftentimes they say things like, well, you know, if it's a single person, they're going, well, I just want to be married. We have another talk. Or a person says, well, I want to get out of an apartment. I want to buy a house. That'll make me happy. Or I want a different job. That'll make me happy. And happy is a kind of a funny thing and has changed over the years to where now people really equate happiness with joy. And I'm gonna shift that a little bit today because, you know, you may be here going, man, if I can just graduate high school, I'm gonna be happy. If I can just graduate college, I'm gonna be happy. Or they're back at college, but they might be watching on FaceTime going, if I can just graduate college, I'm gonna be happy. And what happens is every time we start thinking that way, when we start thinking about the future and that next milepost of if I can have this next success, if I can do this, if the Cowboys can win the Super Bowl, I'll be happy. And what happens is we stop living in the moment and we get this psychological terms, they really call it an addiction. We get an addiction about the future. And so we don't commit in relationships, and we see this so common in our world today. People refuse to get married. Well, we don't want to commit. We'll just live together. And oftentimes that's because there's a belief that, you know, hey, you're good, but something better might come along. And so I'll go on to that next thing. And so people don't commit. People think that I got this job, and if I could just get a little more money, I'll be happy. In the 15th century, happiness, they equated happiness to silliness, actually. And let me explain it this way. Have you ever had this moment where, you know, you're maybe at your family's house and it's an extended family gathering or just a bunch of friends and you're playing games or you're just having this perfect Texas afternoon around a big old hunk and brisket. And then it's kind of getting later in the day and somebody says something and you start laughing. And then you just can't stop laughing. In fact, you know you've gotten to this point because you're laughing and someone snorts. You ever seen that? You know, that, you know, as they're laughing. And then you laugh about them snorting, right? And it kind of just kind of builds, right? And without even realizing it, you're in this moment. And this moment's been created that even now as I'm talking about that moment, a picture's coming in your mind that you remember the enjoyment of that. And yet, we leave those moments and we start with this kind of belief system that it's going to be down there, that if the stars line up correctly, I'm going to be happy. The word happiness in its origin comes out of the old English, and it's the root hap, where we also get happen. And there's nothing wrong with things happening that can make us happy. I believe the God of the universe wants you and I to be happy. Now, the continual endless definition of that is joy, but there are moments that bring this sense of silliness. It's like all of a sudden I don't have to worry about yesterday or be concerned about tomorrow. I'm in this moment. What I want you to understand this morning is God wants to help you get there. God will help you create those moments. If you do it God's way, Coors Light would tell you do it their way. And we've all seen that kind of silliness and how that kind of ends up, right? But God wants to do it. And so in the last part of this chapter 13, and where we're going to learn in verse 13, it says this. It says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now, focus in on that word bless, because that word bless actually in the Greek means happy. God wants to make you happy, but there are some things that have to happen for him to make you happy, which is why this morning's sermon really is more to the follower of Jesus than to the non-follower. And it has more to do with spiritual maturity than anything. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you really need to listen up here, because spiritual maturity will ultimately lead you to happiness. And so if you are not happy in your walk with Jesus, it could be that you're not spiritually maturing correctly. And so have this moment in John chapter 13 that we're going to pick up in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. Now, by the way, he knew what that involved. He knew it was going to be the cross, pain, and suffering. Okay? He understood this fully and completely. And so it says he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash your feet, you won't belong to me. Simon exclaimed, well, then wash my hands, my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. I've given you an example to follow. I want you to hear these words. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now that you know these things, God will make you happy for doing them. Turn to your neighbor and ask them if they're happy. Okay, now turn to them and say, well, you're going to be. All right, now look around and see whose feet you're going to wash. Oh, did you feel that? It was like the air left the room. I mean, man, if you could see that from my vantage point, it was stinking hilarious. You're all into the, you know, are you happy and you're going to be happy. What? Because, you know, when you think about doing it God's way, that's oftentimes what we do. Used to be that foot washing services was an ordinance, and an ordinance would be like, you know, like a communion, which we're going to do here in a little bit, or water baptism. One person said to me this morning, are we washing feet today? And when they said that, I knew immediately that's the last thing they wanted to do. I said, oh, you bet. You know, they're not in the service right now. But there are things that I do want you to understand that Jesus was doing as an example that really ultimately has to do with, through humility, making us together, growing in our spirituality. It's this humility thing. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down, because ultimately humility, it's really what's required. It's what produces togetherness. What you had taking place there is a group of guys that were getting ready to lose one of them. And Jesus was saying, here's this example that's going to really bring you together. And you know what? It's going to bring these moments that you're going to look back on and you're going to go, man, I wish I could replicate that again. I wish I could experience that again, because you weren't living in the past or you weren't looking to the future for happiness. It was in the moment. It was in that moment. You see, in that day, you know, they didn't have Nike and they didn't have, you know, the different kinds of shoes. They had, you know, they had Jesus sandals, right? And they walked on dirty, dusty roads, except where there was, you know, some brick roads there here and there, but mostly they were walking in the dirt. And they would come and they would get together for dinner. And I don't know about you. I remember growing up, I got to think this is maybe, you know, moms, you were like given this, you know, when you got pregnant and you started growing a baby, you grew like phrases like get your feet off the table, right? Because we just don't, you know, don't do that. I mean, it kind of was kind of along the line with quit, you know, sitting back in your chair and rocking your chair back, that kind of stuff, right? And in those days though, it took on a totally different connotation, because the tables weren't up here. The tables were down here. And so their feet were at the table. Their feet, after walking in the grimy, dusty dirt all day, were in the table. Now, you know, if you've got a six-year-old boy, and some girls, those girls, you know, there's some tomboy girls, you know what it's like to have a kid walk in with dirty feet, right? And for them, they weren't going to get up to the table and start having dinner with a bunch of dirty feet. So what was common is that someone, usually if they're a little higher up in the economic scale of things, they would have a servant that would wash the feet. If they didn't, it was the person who was really the hostess of, because it then went to the women. They would do it, and in some cases they did it themselves. But what Jesus was illustrating was he was the servant. That's what he did, and so he was the one who was willing to get down and wash the feet of these disciples. It's a pretty powerful thing. So he says in verse 14, let's get our attentions back on the scripture. He says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, because I guarantee you, if you and I were in that room with him, we'd have been looking and going, I need to wash your feet. Because they looked and held Jesus in high esteem. And he does say in the scripture, and rightly so, right? But now let's talk about church context. This isn't lost people context. This is church context. This is Bethel context. This is a message for Bethel this morning. Who do you look at in this church that you would be going, well, I would wash their feet because I think highly of them? It's not uncommon. We have people that we admire, we look up to. I have people in Bethel that I look up to and I would think highly of. And from a human standpoint, there would be people that I would want to do their feet first because A, I know they're cleanly. And they looked at Jesus as being perfectly clean. And they would have gone, oh, we do. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to wash your feet. And so they were trying to catch up to this. And I think we'd have a hard time catching up to that as well, because we tend to elevate some people and elevate ourselves with other people. But what this illustrates is that when, because, you know, you all know the person that elevates themselves, right? The person that, you know, they think they're all that in a bag of chips, right? And how many just love being around that person? Yeah, it's like, whatever. Because, you know, they're the person that says, hey, man, that's enough talking about me. Let's talk about me some more. Right? And I like that. But if we're not careful, in turn, we could be that same person, just to somebody else. Because we've got this feeling inside that we are better than they are. And so Jesus, to bring the church together, he lowers himself, he humbles himself in order to bring them together. And then ultimately, if they want to remain together and have moments of happiness that God will give them, they need to follow his example. How many prideful people do we have in the room? How many humble people we have in the room? Don't admit it. You got problems. You start admitting you're humble. Because we don't really think that way. We don't really think, we think, well, I feel better about myself today, or I don't feel good about myself today. But there's an important verse, and actually it's verse 3, that really helps us to understand why Jesus could humble himself the way he did. And the way Jesus would allow Jesus to humble himself is the very same way that we should be able to humble ourselves. And if you're not able to really understand and live out these three things that Jesus said, then you're not going to be able to walk in personal humility, just not going to be able to do it. You may think you're humble, but you can't. And so Jesus, in that verse 3, it says that Jesus knew that what he had and the authority and the power that was his. He knew that. All things were his, right? Verse 3 says that. And it really starts with knowing what you have. Now, Jesus did not have anything. Get this. He had nothing of worldly possessions. Nothing. And we live in a culture that says you're better if you have more. If you live in the right house, have the right job, wear the right clothes, drive the right car, da 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 da, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And what happens is that we can always find something. My Clarissa's uncle used to say something that was really good, you know, on earthly terms, highly successful guy. He said, you know, I worked half my life to scratch and crawl my way all the way to the middle. Because really, who makes it to the top? What does that even look like other than, you know, earthly terms? You know, you got the Google people and the Facebook Zuckerman and whoever else you might put there. Everybody else, there's always someone higher. Even in the world billionaires, there's only one that has the most, which means number two's got to do what? Look up to the guy who's got the most. But when you become a follower of Jesus and you know that you've been adopted into this family, and that you've been given everything Jesus has been given, and you can walk in the authority that Jesus walked in, then all of a sudden that it doesn't matter what I think about me. Now I know what I've been given. And let me tell you something, that's humbling. Because what did I ever do to deserve being called a child of God? Nothing. How can I look at another person that I perceive higher, or look at another person that I perceive lower, and think that what I think is right at all? Because God looked at this knucklehead, lost in my sin, just screwing up everything in life, and said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life for you. It's a humbling reality. But it also says that he knew where he came from. And, you know, again, from human standards, it's easy to look at Jesus and go, well, yeah, you had it right from the beginning. Yeah, he did. But where's your beginning? My beginning and end is Jesus. And when I understand that everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I do begins with Jesus, it humbles me. I am not a self-made man. Our marriage is not some we got it all right thing. Our family isn't we got it all right thing. It's Jesus. In fact, if you're anything like me and the older you get, that rearview mirror of life, you can find those mistakes pretty easy. If you're not careful, that rearview mirror, by the way, can get really big. But by God's grace, it's him. And it humbles me. But now, if we're going to have some form of future addiction, this is the one we want, because Jesus, he knew where he was going, the scripture says. So, man, look toward heaven. Everything. You can't do anything to me on this earth. You can't elevate me, and you can't knock me down low enough to make me change the reality. I know where I'm going. And God's given me, by grace, you know, the years that he's given me now until up I die or he comes back, he's given this person. That is nothing compared to being with Jesus forever. Forever. It doesn't compare. And so, got a problem with somebody in the church? And, you know, this may surprise some of you because you think of me as so spiritual. I know. I sometimes have problems with people in the church. Yeah, I know. Certainly nobody in this room. It was the last church. It's always the last church. But while these three things are the elements, it's also the message. It's also the message. And when I look at a person that I have a problem with, if I don't know what has been given to me, I'm going to try out of my own humanness to manipulate. I'm going to try out of my own humanness to help knowledge them, give them, I'll just teach them. Okay. Out of my own humanness, I'm going to control. And boy, I know where I'm going and I know where you're going. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said some other words and they're so powerful because he talked about them being clean and he does this layering in here. They're clean, except for Judas. They were clean. Their body, Jesus does the body washing, but he leaves the feet to us. And now, wait a minute. If I know where I'm going and I look at someone and I have a problem with them, I got to know they're going there too. So now we're going there together. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. That's not the American message. I mean, you've got so many stinking churches. You go to your church, I'll go to my church. And we lose that togetherness. And you know what we lose? We lose the opportunity for God to bless those who do what Jesus did. And so Jesus gives us example of the washing of the feet. Now, I want to walk through this just for a moment together, because I think it's important that we understand that there's some foot washing goes on, because you may not, I got wimpy feet. I can walk on our back driveway a little bit, but man, if there's a little rock there, it hurts. And I'm like, I got to walk out here with at least my slippers or something, right? So I don't walk without shoes very often. But the reality is while my feet aren't dirty in the sense of dust and dirt, my spiritual feet, they always get dirty. Because you cannot, watch this now, you cannot walk in this life. You cannot walk in this life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You cannot walk in this life without getting the dirt of this life on you. And the church comes together in humility to keep our walk clean, to keep us from having the dirt, the grime, the mud from caking on a daily basis. Listen, this is why, you know, it's sad that people think, well, I just need to be at church. You know, if I get there twice a month, I'm doing good. And, you know, the reality is if you're at church twice a month, you know, this is the first and great place to get your feet washed. You got dirty feet. The Sunday morning context is a place where you get your feet washed. It's not the only place, but it is an important place. It's where our feet all get cleaned the same way. Because sometimes I use Dawn dish-like washing soap and it's all nice and soft. But sometimes we've been walking in the grime so hard, and get this, some of you need to get this. You get some addictions to you that now you need some of the rougher stuff to get that off. It's not the smooth. You know, when we used to work on cars and you get the grease, there was this lava soap that we used to use, you know, because it kind of had that pumice feel in it, you know. And sometimes in our walk, we need the rough stuff. And I'm telling you, you may be here this morning and you're struggling with addictions and the church is trying to help you and you're just being a wimp. Because the moment it gets rough, you get walking away. Rather than allowing the body of Christ to come together and in humility begin to clean. Now, I really think that as we grow and in our teams of ministry grows, listen, if you're on a team or you're a team leader, the responsibility of your team is not to do the work of the ministry. It's to keep the people on the team's feet clean. If you keep the feet clean, the ministry will go better. Yeah. I think, listen, anybody that does whether it's financial peace or Sunday school or a group at a house or even over Starbucks coffee, there's a responsibility of keeping feet clean. Now, so then this brings us to the tools, because we have the bowl and the towel and we got the water. But before we get to the tools, Jesus did do something. He took off the robe. And here's the thing, if you're going to grow in ministry, if you're going to mature in creating these moments where people want to come back to it from a healthy, right, spiritualist standpoint, then you're going to have to remove that part of you that hinders the work of the ministry. And sometimes, you know, what we wear, and metaphorically speaking, is it hinders us because we think we need a stinking title. I have people ask me what they want to call me. Not so much here in places of the past. Do you want me to call you pastor? I don't really care. Because let me tell you something. I've pastored long enough to know there are people looking at me and smile and they call me pastor. I ain't their stinking pastor. They're going to go do whatever they're going to do. And then I have people that call me rich. And I love them because they honor the position God has given me. Doesn't require. So if you think that you need a title, and this bugs me with people new in ministry, they think they got to have a title to do the work of the ministry. Take that cloak off. Jesus took it off. And he bore himself. And get this, there was only one other place that he bore himself more than in that moment. It was on the cross. And so this picture for us is we've got to let go. Listen, I ain't nothing. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, bachelor's degree, master's degree, doctorate, doesn't matter. None of that matters. Take it off. Because this is about taking the stuff that gets clinging to a person's life and helping them remove it. And so that starts there. But then there's the bowl. Okay, you are the bowl. Tell your neighbor, you're the bowl. Now, there's some water in here right now, right there, right? See that? See it? Now you see there was water in there, right? Just so we're clear, you know, I don't want anybody going with any misunderstandings. The moment you come to Jesus, there's water in you, living water. The Spirit of the living God puts himself inside you. And you may be here this morning and you're just used to your feet being dirty and you think, man, there ain't nobody I can help. But let me tell you something. The moment Jesus gives you something, you got something to give away. The moment Jesus gives you something, you got something to give away. So don't be afraid to give it away. But now maturity comes in that this is not an automatic thing. If I came to you this morning without having prayed, what do you think my bowl would look like? But yeah, it would be a whole lot of self. It'd be a whole lot of self. But when I begin to pray, Jesus begins to pour something in. He begins to pour something great in that I can't in myself, in my own personhood, and I really don't want to dump this over. It's not all me and it's not all God, but it does require both of us. And so the towel comes, and the towel is what we really use to begin to take and get that dirt away. The foot gets wet and it starts to get away. And here's the thing. If there's no water in there and you just start rubbing with the towel, you're going to leave abrasions. You're going to leave some bruising. And let me tell you something. The church, in this church, I guarantee is filled with people who have tried to have some religious, spiritual person who is all that in their bag of chips, knowing how to do Christianity perfectly for you, that have come along and rubbed this across your feet. And any person that calls themselves a leader in the church that has not prayed for the person that they're ministering to significantly longer than they're talking to them is hurting them. And for us to think that we can go counsel a person and encourage a person and strengthen a person and create a moment that they and we will want to come back to without praying first significantly, you're kidding yourself. It's only through the water and the word, when applied correctly, will allow a person to walk free of the stuff that's clung to them. I mean, I'm glad that my wife was not in that moment that a pastor brought me up for a foot washing service and all he was doing was humiliating me in front of the body of Christ. I know what it's like to have someone who claims to be spiritual that I've looked up to that did not understand what it meant to deal with the things that just have a way of clinging on in this life. Because here's this thing with Jesus, and I want to bring this really home for each of us here in this closing few moments. Because in this moment, Jesus, he expressed humility. He expressed humility. And we forget that there really is a true expression of humility. And I want you to get this, Mary. The first thing that Jesus did is he kind of went down on his knees and he started to look up to somebody who didn't understand him. Peter didn't understand what he was doing. But Jesus didn't go, get over it, buddy. Figure it out. He still did what he came to do. the cleansing part had, in Jesus's mind, because again, Jesus speaks outside of time. He hadn't gone to the cross, blood hadn't been flowed, but Jesus, the work was already done. Just like Jesus, the work he's already done is done in your life. You know, still he was clean in the body, but there were still things that were coming. And Jesus was willing to look up to someone who didn't understand him. And let me tell you something. I don't understand Astros fans. I don't understand them. But I look up to Marco. And I would, in front of him, behind his back, I will always look up to that man. I love that man, regardless of his favorite baseball team. That means, now some of you, hear me now, some of you, you're Texan. You were born in Texas. You were raised Texan. You know the Texan way. And then you get some pastor, he ain't from around here. And you don't understand me. Humility says, I'll look up anyway. And Texans, sometimes. That's a tongue in cheek. I really don't mean that. But Jesus willing to look up. And we're okay. We laugh about that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. Jesus maybe moved down a couple people. And for you, this may be a political issue. For you, this may be somebody stepped on your ministry issue. For you, this may be someone is not, you know, said hi to you enough times, whatever. This may be an issue where somebody just doesn't flat like you, and they look at you and go, you're weird. But Jesus, he washed the feet of someone who's trying to bury him. He was willing to, for the sake of togetherness, he bent down to Judas's feet and washed them. And the church argues over denominational, theological, stupid differences, political things. Give me an ever-loving break. The Savior of the world bent down and was willing to wash the feet of the one who wanted to bury him. And listen, I love Die Hard movies. And I can easily live for the future. You wait until you get it. Hey, listen, some, when I watch on TV, I just got to say, you got to stand before Jesus, the future moments. But no happy moment was created by somebody else suffering just because you wanted it. Jesus said that if you want your Father in heaven to bless you, to make you happy, follow this example. So here's what I did. Sorry, Rebecca, I didn't ask you. I went in the cloth closet and I found one that had stains and I cut it up. So every one of you came with one of these. I really believe that for Bethel to truly ignite change and help people live that nothing is impossible life, we gotta know how to wash feet. And I'm not gonna preach until like Paul, someone falls out of the window and dies, because then I'd have to raise him from the dead, and that just is a whole nother problem. But here's the thing. God's given you the Spirit, and he will teach you in all truth. And so here's what I want you to do. Marco's gonna begin to play. We're gonna take communion here in a moment. But before we do, can we take just a minute? I mean, literally just 60 seconds, and allow the Holy Spirit. This is, remember, Bethel context. This is not our next door neighbor. This isn't our knucklehead family member that keeps doing the wrong thing. None of that. It's Bethel. Let the Holy Spirit say, I want you to give something to someone to help them kind of remove the things of life. And he's going to give you a name. He may give you a couple names. Write them down. And here's the only thing I want you to do. This cloth has no water on it. I want you to take it home and I want you to start praying for him. Ask the Lord to begin to move. Ask God to help them. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict them. Whatever the Holy Spirit begins to, and begin to pray for them. Every time you pray for them, the Spirit's going to pour some water, again, metaphorically, on this cloth. And at some moment, you'll have prayed and the Spirit's going to say, what I've given you, now go give them. And you're not going to come with some kind of abrasion, some kind of thing that's going to cause a bunch of scratches. You're going to come and God is going to bless you to the point that you have this moment of happiness that's going to become infectious. You're going to want it over and over and over and over again. because the only one who can truly make you happy is Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're going to take a moment and listen to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we listen, I know, Lord, you're going to begin to speak. And that, Lord, we wouldn't cast it off. And I come against the enemy, and I come against the belief system that now we're looking forward to lunch. I pray we stay in the moment, that, Lord, you begin to create this moment that we're able to hear your voice, and that, Lord, we're going to be able to begin to pray for and bring the water to mix with the word, that we can go in humbleness and create a greater level of togetherness.